David was one of the greatest forebears of Christ, and even Jesus had to acknowledge the title upon him again and again as people cried for his mercy, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Praise God. And he never denied the title of being the son of David. And all through the Bible we find men of God were forgotten men. Today you see men of God or so-called pseudo-men of God being honored. They call themselves prophets or men of God. They have popularity. They have respect. They have even acclaim of the world. They have affluence that kings and nobles even dream of. Doesn't even come to them. They have popularity that politicians and statesmen envy. They have following that a politician would certainly like to be privileged to have. And then you go back into the Bible and you compare their life and their ministry, their popularity poll, their affluence and everything else with men of God, and it has no comparison and no relationship whatsoever. Men of God like Joseph were forgotten men. Now that was just one verse out of a great big biographical sketch the Bible gives us of the life of this forgotten man. We go on to the next verse about Joseph, and that's in chapter 41 and verse 1 in Genesis. And the scripture says it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Pharaoh had a dream, and here Joseph was a prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon. He'd been sold from home because of the envy of his father and mother and brethren, especially his brethren. You see, this man God was preparing to be a deliverer. And he'd had some strange dreams when he was only 17 years old. He dreamed one night about the moon and the sun, and 11 stars bowed down to him. Then he dreamed he was out in the field, and he was reaping the field, and the sheaves were all put along the rows where they'd been harvested. And he saw the sheaves out there, the big sheaf and another sheaf and 11 other sheaves, all curtsied to his sheaf. And boy, when he told those dreams to those brethren, especially to his parents, even his daddy rebuked him. Said, hey, do you think we're going to get out and bow to you? You got another thought coming, sonny boy. Yeah, but they didn't realize what God was doing. They didn't realize God's plan and divine intervention. And God's plan always, always, may I say, and it's true according to the scriptures, when God is preparing a man, he always has to separate him. God had to do a strange thing here. To his father, he was the favorite son, and that's all he was, just a favorite son. He wasn't filled with wisdom in the father's esteem. Those dreams meant nothing according to his father and mother. His brethren, they rejected him when he told them the dreams, and also rejected him because he was the favorite of his father. And it stirred envy, rivalry, that resulted in his complete rejection and selling into slavery. God had to separate Joseph from home and family influence to make him a blesser of that family. He couldn't bless that family staying there being the favorite of his father and mother. He couldn't stay in that family and bless that family and being the object of the envy of his brethren. No way. See, he had a brother that had the birthright. Reuben was the firstborn. He had title to the birthright. Judah was the next in line to receive the blessing. So he couldn't inherit a blessing stayed at home. He wouldn't have got very much if he'd have stayed at home. So the Lord had to arrange for his abduction into slavery. And so his brethren had to be the ones for God to use. And you find that Joseph, a little later on over here in the 43rd chapter, he began to tell him, he said, hey, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, to preserve posterity. See, God wanted to preserve this great family. And God, to preserve this great family, he had to isolate Joseph from among his brethren and father. Why? He wanted to remove them not from their physical presence, but from the presence of influence. He could not influence them. He could not be a preserver of life because he was only a favorite boy or a kid, you might say. And he was the object of the scorn and envy of his brethren. And in that situation, God could not use this young man and promote him to the honor that he was raising him for. So he had to remove him from the influence and put him into a position to bless his family, and then later in life to receive the inheritance of a blessing that he could not only bless his present day family that was alive, but that he could bless his descendants that God wanted to bless. See, when God raises up a man, he's not just trying to bless the people there that he's ministering to in the flesh. God's looking far beyond the congregation that man's looking at. God's looking at thousands of others out there, and in this case, millions of unborn that God wanted to bless. So he had to remove Joseph from the influence of his brethren, of his mother and dad, so that he could bless him, position him to bless his people, and to get that great blessing of Abraham that would come through Jacob, his father. Jacob had to pronounce the blessing on him. He'd have never got it if he'd have stayed at home. You know who'd have got that blessing? Judah. Judah got the birthright because Simeon sent it away. Judah wound up with that birthright. But when Jacob was a-dying, you read over in the 49th chapter of Genesis, after he'd come down to Egypt and seen his son Joseph alive that had been sold into slavery, and he thought dead, that man wound up ruling the greatest empire and nation in the world. He became ruler of Egypt, a slave to ruler of the world's greatest empire. In one day, in less than 3 hours, that man was out of chains and sitting by Pharaoh on his throne ruling Egypt. God was doing something great and wonderful here. And God does not take a boy from home to make him ruler. He takes him away from home to prepare him to be a ruler. He has to separate him. Many times we feel separated because we have to give up certain things. Sometimes we even feel separated from God. Now that is a low blow, isn't it? God just leaves you alone to really try you. You ever been feeling like God had forsaken you? Yes, all these men had that same feeling. You read about David, a fellow that God had to separate from mom and dad and Bud and sis and all of his relatives and drive him out in the wilderness with 600 vain men to spare him until God could put him on the throne of Israel as one of those descendants of this fellow here, Jacob, that was father of Joseph, and that he would be one of the progenitors of Jesus Christ. And he writes in Psalm 13 and 1, he said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long shall I go bowing down my head all the day long? And mine enemies chase me and oppress me. Lord, are you going to forsake me? And all through the book of Psalms, you hear this man that God had separated, a forgotten man as far as God's people was concerned. They didn't think of him. You think those brothers of Joseph wanted him back home? No way. He was a troublemaker. He provoked them to anger and envy and murder even. They wanted to kill him. Finally escaped through the intercession of Reuben and Judah. And he was sold into slavery. David himself was chased out of his inheritance. You hear him crying out, oh God, remember me. Don't forget me forever. I'm like a dead man cast down to the grave, that those that go down into the pit, Lord, remember me. I'm going down. Oh, Lord, every man, a true man of God, has always been a forsaken and forgotten man, driven out for God to prepare him and to use him in a manner to be a deliverer. In Jeremiah 2:32, there's another forgetting that we must be careful about. Jeremiah 2:32, Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride forget her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. People forget God, but I'll tell you one thing we have an assurance of, that God does not forget us. We may be forsaken, we may be forgotten, we may be neglected, we may be like a prophet, our pillar of stone, and have no permanent dwelling. But I'll tell you one thing, God gave us the assurance of, if we're fully trusting and serving Him, He's going to wait to prepare a mansion for us, and He says, I won't forget you, and I won't leave you alone. I'll go with you all the way. And it's not God that forgets us. It's His people that forget Him. Joseph never forget God, and God never forgot Joseph, by the way. He was forsaken. He was cast down. He was forgotten. Forgotten? Some count it failure when you have to be banished, or you're ostracized, or you're cut off from friends and family. That's not the way God counts it. You know, there's something about even nature that declares the glory of God, as the 8th chapter of Psalm says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Nature reveals God in all of its beneficence to men. You know, it's at night, in the darkest hours that precede dawn, that plants grow best, that they increase most in size and most in strength. It's always in those darkest hours right before dawn that plants do their greatest growth. And you know, when we begin to realize how God through nature deals with us, may it not be God's gentle showing to man of the times when he grows best and grows the strongest of the darkness and the recesses of rejection and loneliness, that is evolving us into God's great sunlight of success? May not seeming failure of being forgotten be one of God's great educators to us? Of course it is. For it's in those lonely moments, in those darkest times of our life, that we grow the strongest and the most growth and development of our Christian lives as well as the natural. Our highest hopes are often destroyed to prepare us for better things that God lets result from those times that we're forgotten. Rejection and loneliness is an experience that every true man and woman of God must encounter in your pilgrim's progress at some time. Is painful and slow and minuscule when it's weighed by the progress of those around us that are vaunting themselves in their material successes. God does not measure us by material growth and success. God measures us by growing in our morality, our integrity, in our faith, in our trust, in our care and concern and love for others around us. God does not judge us as successes. When you've got more in your hand than you have in your heart, you're a failure. When you get more in your hand than you have of God in your heart. And that's what's happening to our blessed and beloved nation. In every one of these instances, when we feel forgotten, as these great men of God have in time past, like Joseph, and like David, for instance. Joseph spent many years in a dungeon. First he was a slave in Potiphar's house, and then he was put in jail because he rejected the passes of Potiphar's wife to commit immorality to him. He rejected and fled and was jailed because of her outcry and accusations that he was flirting with her. But he was innocent. Then it came to pass, after he was in jail and he'd interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker that he was wroth with because of some lack of performance. They both had dreams while he was in jail. That fellow didn't get out of touch with God because he was cut off from his family. He didn't lose his touch with God because he had suffered incarceration to to this extent that he was not even guilty or worthy of being in jail. He told the butler and the baker, after he'd interpreted their dreams, he said, "Remember me when you get out of this jail." He said, "I was put in jail, but I wasn't guilty." He says, he'd been there a long time, for years. And both of them had dreams, and he told the butler, he said, "Your dream means you're going to be restored back to Pharaoh's favor again and be his butler," and put the cup in his hand. To the baker, he looked at him, he said, "That dream you had means in 3 days, the butler in 3 days will be restored. The baker in 3 days, you'll have your head lifted from your body." It happened in 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh on his birthday was 3 days away. And that was those old tyrant kings. Their manner was to grant some amnesty, you know, to show how soft-hearted, tender-hearted, and beneficent they were, you know, to their citizenry. So on his birthday, he thought of some, "I'm going to do something charitable. I'm going to act nice." So he says, "Go get that butler and baker out of jail for me," to his chief attendant. So they brought him in. He says, "Butler, you can be my butler again. Baker," he looked the executioner, "take him out and cut his head off. He hasn't found favor in my sight." But the butler, when he was restored, did not remember Joseph, this man of God, a man that was head and shoulders above anybody spiritually in his day. Where was he? He was forgotten. He was rejected. He was in jail. All right? After two full years, Pharaoh had a dream. Praise God. He dreamed this dream here about 7 years of famine, of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And after the servants of Pharaoh had heard his distress and the butler was among them, God brought it to his remembrance. He said, "I do remember," Genesis 41 and 9, "I remember my faults today. My memory is bad." Some of you folks got bad memories too. One thing God gave me is a good rememberer, the Word of God and things I have to do. I don't always trust my memory though. I get me a handful of cards or whatever, and I use a short pencil because I found that it's better and safer than a long mind. For you too, by the way. But laziness will keep you from having a card and a pencil. Then your old memory fails, and there you messed everything up. That was one of those guys. Anyway, he said, "I remember my faults." He said, "2 years ago, a little better, you was wroth with me, and you put me in jail. And said, well, I had a dream while I was in there. And there was a young Hebrew that was a prisoner. And he interpreted my dream, and it came to pass exactly like he told me and the baker whose head you cut off." Boy, howdy. Pharaoh sent, verse 14, "and called Joseph, and he brought him hastily out of the dungeon." Dungeon? That wasn't no nice place to be. It wasn't no minimum security prison. A dungeon is a place where they keep somebody that's a hazardous fella. You know, he's bad. You know, if he gets away, he'll create a problem for the state. Well, they got him out of the dungeon. And Joseph shaved himself. He changed his garment. He got rid of that sheephead suit, that old prisoner suit. Got stripes on it or painted orange so they can spot you quick. They gave him some more clothes. And he shaved. And he came into Pharaoh.